Okay. Good evening. And welcome to everyone who's joining us on the internet. You know, always at the end of a get-together, I share with you that I love you. I'm going to begin today by saying, I love you. You get caught up in your everyday activities and you forget that you are loved by a love that sees you as you truly are, that recognizes what you really are, in spite of whatever definition of yourself you're employing at any given moment. And this love that you are loved by is divine. Loving that, I'm going to say, in you, which is divine. But it isn't that there's somewhere within you some little thing that's divine that's being loved. This divine love loves you in your totality, which is divine, right now. No matter how convinced you are otherwise. This love is transformational. Which means to whatever degree you're willing to let it in, you're on the threshold of transformation, of healing, of redemption, of coming back into your right mind and seeing yourself and everything as it truly is. In other words, you could say there is always present with its attention fully on you an active, capital A, agent for change. It isn't just passively loving you. It isn't just embracing you in a warm pink glow that can allow you to feel comfortable and at peace in spite of the circumstances you're in the middle of. It's a love which embraces you actively in a way that I can only describe as a persistent nudge to get your attention, to prompt a sudden shift of perception, a miracle, to uncover to you perfection of all sorts, including physical perfection, that you hadn't been experiencing fully. This divine love has only your best interest at heart. And it therefore stands ever ready and ever actively encouraging the transformation of your mind and your experience for the better. And it never employs elements unlike itself to try and get your attention. In other words, it never creates adverse conditions in order to get your attention. love is a singularity in which there is nothing unlike itself. Now, this love that is loving you is the Father. But that in you, which is nothing more than your right mind, called the Holy Spirit, is the presence of that love as you truly loving you in your present sense of yourself with the same intent to nudge you into an aha, a light bulb going on, a clarification that undoes a definition or a belief that you have employed that has kept you in the dark, kept you from experiencing your birthright, kept you from seeing everything around you as the kingdom of heaven. It's one thing to know that God, divine, universal love, loves you actively, and its love is transformational in effect. It's another thing to know that there's something that you can recognize as even closer to home, closer to you, in other words, and that is your real self. The presence of God, as God is expressing himself right where you are, as what you call you. And this something else that is right there where you are is, in fact, you. Unadulterated you. Unbiased, untorqued you. Your sane self, which has gone nowhere and has been ever present with you, even though you have been ignoring it, is loving you with the intent to motivate a sudden shift of perception wherever it has the opportunity. Everything about you, divinely speaking, is on your side. With the intent to reintegrate your mind. So that you might experience your undivided wholeness, your unfragmented wholeness. Your very being loves you. What does that mean? It means that your being loves the you you think you are at the moment. The tiny, more limited being that you think you are and that you insist on being because you think there is no other alternative. And so, your being loves you. So that you might be illuminated, so that you might experience illumination that causes the separation between your being and your present sense of yourself to diminish. whereby you abandon your present sense of yourself and any sense of yourself for that which you really are and always have been. Which means, you could say, a reuniting with your capital B being. Integration occurring. Whereby you no longer feel loved by your essential being, but you, as the essential being that you are now engaged in extending the love that you are, because that's your function. Where there's unity and harmony, the absence of fragmentation, the absence of conflict. I want you to understand how completely you are enveloped by transformational love. And you know what? I want you to be aware, to be conscious of the idea, at least, even if you're not having the experience, that everyone you know is likewise so loved. No matter how they are seeing themselves, and no matter how you might be seeing them. You don't have to believe their sense of being unloved. You don't have to believe their confidence that things can't get better. You don't have to believe their confidence that they're right when they're wrong. And you don't have to believe that anything, any situation, any circumstance is hopeless. The question is, at the bottom line, how are you going to use your mind? Are you going to use it to confirm your current beliefs and definitions? Are you going to use it to confirm your brother's beliefs and definitions? Or are you going to use it to be curious and inquire of the love that loves you, inquire of the Holy Spirit or God? What is the truth here that you find so utterly lovable? What is the reality here of me and my brothers and my world that you find so utterly lovable? I want a taste of that. When that becomes your prayer, you're turning toward the light. You're turning toward the illumination that uncovers what is real about you and your world and your brother. But when you turn toward and give your attention to your dearly developed definitions and concepts and rely upon them, or when you turn to your brother to find out from your brother what his definitions and beloved concepts are. You are turning your back on the source of illumination. And as a matter of experience, you all know that the more enmeshed in self-awareness, tiny personal self-awareness, and your private personal rights to be a creator, to be an authorizer, you become more and more uncomfortable. The height or depth of selfishness is always an experience of suffering. It is the opposite of an experience of illumination. So when we're talking about from darkness to light, we're talking about shifting from your orphanhood, shifting from your privacy, shifting from a tiny creature capable of authorizing things to a state of joining, of reaching out, of letting there be something else on your mind beside your definition of yourself, your definitions of everything else, and your great commitment to them, which constitutes a state of profound loneliness that is the exact opposite of the nature of your being, which is all inclusive. The more you burrow down into a sense of tininess, the darker your experience becomes, the darker your mind becomes. Your mind becomes filled with calls for justice. Your mind becomes involved in seeing injustices. Your mind becomes involved with noticing all the awful things that are going on. And then in this funny little arrogance of this private state of mind, you say, "Oh, I want to bring the light to all of this awful darkness, to all of the awfulness that is going on." You see? Because if I can do that, I will make me great. And you do this, all of you do this in one way or another, because you believe that the awfulness itself is real, and the you that is seeing it is real, not realizing that the awfulness of it is a result of your adamant choice to be private, unjoined with this infinite love that is loving you. You see? Oh, I would rather express my own magnanimous love in the presence of the awfulness of the world and heal it. You see? No, thank you, Father. I don't need to plug into the circuit of infinite divine love that you are. I've got what it takes, and I'm going to prove it. You see? Which is nothing but a further confirmation or attempt to confirm that you can actually exist separate from God, separate from your source. The way out of darkness is not you overcoming the darkness you see in the world and in your experience. It's a matter of you turning around, turning your back on privacy, and beginning to embrace, first of all, the Holy Spirit, and asking for the Holy Spirit's perspective, the perspective of that which is nothing more than your right mind, which is a way of asking for God's perspective, because it is God's perspective that your right mind holds in trust for you until you're willing to turn around and embrace again. Extend your attention to something more than just you and what you want and what you believe and what you are convinced is true, that you must convince everyone else is true, so that you might get group consensus and achieve a position thereby of some substance or some reality. So the way out of darkness into light is the way out of privacy into embrace. Embrace that invites in the fuller experience of reality that it's yours to be experiencing. And every single moment of every day provides you with the opportunity to see the more of what is really there than what you're seeing. How many of you let new things happen this week? How many of you allowed your week to proceed outside of the box you normally live in? How many of you let new behavior happen? How many of you let things happen that went beyond your traditional conditioned responses to your life? How many of you let new behavior happen? This is a way of expressing curiosity in your world. This is a way of breaking down your defenses against the more that is there than what you're experiencing. It's not just all ethereal, mental stuff. Let's go to the book. The way is not hard. And I will say the way of redemption is not hard. But it is very different. Yours is the way of pain, of which God knows nothing. That way is hard indeed. And very lonely. Fear and grief are your guests, and they go with you and abide with you on the way. But the dark journey is not the way of God's Son. That means it's not the way that's inherent in you. it doesn't mean. It is not the way of Jesus, God's Son, some other Christ, you see. The dark journey is not the way of you, of God's son or daughter, you. That's not your birthright. Walk in light and do not see the dark companions, for they are not fit companions for the Son of God, who was created of light and in light. See? And a light that you have never stepped out of. Who are the dark companions? Fear and grief, but also jealousy and self-righteousness and self-protection and anger, all of which present themselves to you as thoughts which occupy your mind and which you ruminate about and get pleasure from. Oh, tell me, doesn't the call for justice feel good when it arises? You comfort yourself with dark companions, as strange as it might sound. You use these dark companions to make you feel justified, to make you feel good. But it says here, walk in light. Make another choice. And do not see the dark companions, for they are not fit companions for the Son of God. Do not see the dark companions. You are an executive with an office downtown, and you have appointments scheduled for the next day, and you look down and you see, oh, I see a couple of dark companions here that are scheduled. I'm not going to see them tomorrow. Do not see the dark companions. You see, it isn't just don't stop seeing them with your eyes. It means stop letting them in. Stop letting them have appointments. Stop giving them audience. Cancel their appointments. Do not see them. Refuse to see them anymore. Walk in light and do not see the dark companions, for they are not fit companions for the Son of God, who was created of light and in light. The great light, well, great light, capital G, capital L, great light. Do you know what the great light is? The great light is living love. Love is illumination. Love is illuminated. Love is light, as well as affection and compassion and an inordinate appreciation of everything that's real, an appreciation that is extended and embraces everything unequivocally, without reservation, and blesses everything it falls upon. The great light always surrounds you and shines out from you. It's happening at this instant, and the radiance of it, I can see. The radiance of it, every awakened brother can see. It's shining at this moment, and it is illuminating the room, the space that you are in. And I'll tell you also that the walls of the room and the floors of the rooms are all emanating light as well, illuminating you, just as the light of you is illuminating them. It's a relationship of light. The great light always surrounds you and shines out from you. How can you see the dark companions in a light such as this? If you see them, it is only because you are denying the light. It only means that you've turned your back from what is actually true in order to give preference to definitions you've made up, because the making up of definitions and the securing of them is the way you think you're going to achieve autonomous reality. If you see them, the dark companions, it is only because you are denying the light. But deny them instead. Cancel their appointments. Deny them instead, for the light is here and the way is clear, meaning unobstructed. What's being described here is the reality that you are in at this very moment. And it's the experience to be curious to have. And it's an experience to be curious to have ongoingly. You must practice ongoing curiosity. You must be willing not to lapse from being curious. Oh, well, that sounds like a lot of work. Well, it might. And it might take some conscientious effort on your part. But if it's the means of undoing illusion, it's worth doing. You must do it more persistently because your habit of relying upon your definitions and the meanings you're giving everything, and then ruminating over the way things aren't working out and exactly why they're not working out, instead of doing that, you need to conscientiously do something else, the opposite of it. You must break the habit by actually, conscientiously doing something else. So no matter what you're confronted with tomorrow, this evening, let there be an ever-present curiosity to see God there, to see the more of what God is being, instead of relying upon your best definitions and judgments and mulling them over and over and over and over in your mind, preoccupying yourself by your devotion to them from having the slightest chance of an aha occurring. God hides nothing from his son, even though his son would hide himself. In other words, hide who he really is, in favor of being the orphan who successfully proves that one doesn't have to have a father or a mother in order to exist and be real. Yet, the Son of God, you, cannot hide his glory, cannot hide your glory. For God wills him, you, to be glorious, and gave him, you, the light that shines in him, in you. You see, you're neither behind the point of perfection nor advancing toward it. You are at that point and must understand yourself therefrom. And you will not understand yourself therefrom You will not understand yourself therefrom if you don't persist in letting your ultimacy be your vantage point in the present. You will never escape your current habit of seeing less there where you are than is there. You will never lose your way, for God leads you. When you wander, you but undertake a journey which is not real. The dark companions, the dark way, are all illusions. Turn toward the light. For the little spark in you is part of a capital L light so great that it can sweep you out of all darkness forever. And as I said in the beginning, its intent is to sweep you out of darkness. It is constantly nudging you. It is constantly pressuring you, causing you not to be totally at peace in your commitment to your definitions that aren't real, so that you might be reminded, we might say unconsciously, that there is another way to look at things, so that you might employ enough curiosity to abandon your bondage. Turn toward the light, for the little spark in you is part of a light, part of a love, so great that it can sweep you out of all darkness forever. For your Father is your Creator, and you are like Him. You see? There we brought everything back to the truth. You have a Father, and you are a Son. And your healing, your awakening, depends upon your willingness to embrace that fact and let yourself be a son who is the son because you are acknowledging your father and not claiming orphanhood and not claiming a right to see things a little bit differently from God. The children of light cannot abide in darkness, for darkness is not in them. Well, you know what that means? It means you aren't abiding in darkness. You aren't abiding in, quote, the human condition, unquote. You are right now abiding in light, but you're imagining otherwise, and you're believing your imagination, you're abiding in your imagination, and you're constantly trying to confirm that your imagination is true. The children of light, you, cannot abide in darkness, for darkness is not in them. Do not be deceived by the dark comforters. Call for justice and self-righteousness. Do not be deceived by the dark comforters, and never let them enter the mind of God's Son. Cancel their appointments, for they have no place in His temple. They have no place in your right mind. When you are tempted to deny Him, God, remember that there are no other gods that you can place before Him. Like I've said before, there simply aren't any black market gods you can go out and get and put before God. When you are tempted to deny Him, remember that there are no other gods that you can place before Him, and accept His will for you in peace. Give up the struggle to do something impossible. In other words, to try to attempt to find peace when you're denying your very own birthright, when you're denying what you are. It is impossible to find or secure peace in that conscious intent. When you are tempted to deny Him, remember that there are no other gods that you can place before Him and accept His will for you in peace without any further struggle, for you cannot accept it otherwise. Only God's Comforter can comfort you. In the quiet of His temple, He waits to give you the peace that is yours. This Comforter, as it says in the Bible, is the Holy Spirit. And what is the Holy Spirit? Nothing more than your right mind. Only God's Comforter, your right mind, can comfort you in the quiet of His temple, the Comforter's temple, the place of excellence in you where the altar in you is. He waits. Your self waits to give you the peace that is yours. It is yours, but you have to come to a point where you're willing to abandon the addiction to conflict and the overcoming of it. Give His peace that you may enter the temple and find it waiting for you. Well, the best way you can give His peace, the Comforter's peace, is to stop thinking. And one of the best means of abandoning thinking is a practice of meditation. He waits to give you the peace that is yours. Give His peace, that you may enter the temple and find it waiting for you. But be holy in the presence of God. In other words, shut up and be still. And stop being in charge. Stop asserting yourself. Stop being an assertive presence that gains a sense of itself out of the loudness of its assertions. Be holy in the presence of God, your right mind, or you will not know that you are there. For what is unlike God cannot enter His mind, because it was not His thought, and therefore does not belong to Him. And your minds must be as pure as His, if you would know what belongs to you. Oh, that might sound like too big a challenge. How can your mind be as pure as His? Well, the moment there is silence in your mind is perfectly pure. The only impurities present in your mind are your own made-up ideas, your own self-created thoughts and the thinking you engage in about them. So you don't have to purify your thoughts so that you're having pure thoughts all the time. The moment there is silence in your mind is pure. This is important. Guard carefully his temple, for he himself dwells there and abides in peace. Where is this temple? Well, it's where the altar is, isn't it? Where is the altar? In you. What is the altar? The place where the voice for truth awaits you, the Holy Spirit, which is nothing more than your right mind. Go into that place where what you divinely are awaits you, and go to it without carrying with you the baggage and garbage of all your attempts to be something of yourself. Go there in silence, just simple silence, coupled with attentiveness, which is another word for curiosity. You cannot enter God's presence with the dark companions beside you, but you also cannot enter alone. All your brothers must enter with you, for until you have accepted them, you cannot enter. Well, here's a simple way to make sense out of this. As with Paul, go into the altar for some reason outside yourself. Go in on your brother's behalf. Go in because your brothers have questions. Go in because your brothers have needs. Go in because your brothers seem to be suffering and you don't want them to suffer. Go in because you want to know what the truth is so that you will stop joining with your brothers in confirming their dilemmas. Care enough about your brothers that you take them with you into the presence of the altar, so that you take them with you into the presence of what is nothing more than your right mind. Let your reason for going there not be self-seeking. All your brothers must enter with you, for until you have accepted them, you cannot enter. In other words, you cannot approach your right mind. For selfish reasons, for private reasons. Until you have accepted them, you cannot enter, for you cannot understand wholeness unless you are whole. And no part of the Son can be excluded if he would know the wholeness of his Father. You see, your reason for wanting to know the truth is so that all of creation can be embraced in your illuminated vision. so that you might have the opportunity to bless everything with your willingness to acknowledge God there. You can't do it to find the capacity to acknowledge God in you and you alone, so that you might be able to know the winning lottery numbers and get the house of your dreams and not be dependent on anybody else and not be a burden on society and all of the good reasons you can think of for being independently successful. In your mind, you can accept the whole sonship and bless it with the light your Father gave it. Then you will be worthy to dwell in the temple, to not just go there, but to stay there with Him, because what? It is your will not to be alone. That is the crux of your whole dilemma. And waking up is the abandonment of the devotion to being alone, to be privately successful, to be privately on your own, real. That is your devotion. God blessed His Son forever, because God is a singularity and there is nothing unlike God in a singularity, because the omnipresence of God is pure. Whatever God is forever, because there's nothing to interrupt it. It is eternal and infinite simultaneously. If you will bless Him in time, you will be in eternity. You see? I keep saying, the only thing confronting you is the kingdom of heaven. And therefore, rather than waiting until after you die, or after you have perfected your soul to look for the experience of reality, you need to do it right here, right now. Because right here and right now is where you are experiencing the kingdom of heaven through a glass darkly. It says here, if you will bless Him in time, you will be in eternity. If you will look for God in the world, you will be in the kingdom of heaven. Your vision will be transformed so that the kingdom of heaven, that is the only thing in your face, might suddenly be seen right where your limited and unreal definitions have stood in the way of your direct perception, your direct experience of reality, the kingdom of heaven. If you will bless Him, God's Son, in time, in other words, right here, right now, with whatever definitions your brother is employing about himself, you will be in eternity. A shift will occur right here, right now. Time cannot separate you from God if you use it on behalf of the eternal. You all use the world and its resources to gain position and money and security and authority and domination without any sense of what the world it really is. And that your real function relative to it is not the exploitation of it, but of using it as your opportunity to acknowledge God in every aspect of it and glorify God rather than using it to try to glorify yourself, which will always constitute depletion. Depletion of you, the minimizing of you into a nothing, an orphan that can't actually accomplish anything at all. And the kingdom of heaven as the world and universe governed by material laws, developing according to physical just a moment. Physical laws of development. That arise out of fundamental conflict and engage laws such as the survival of the fittest, which is nothing more than competition. Time cannot separate you from God if you use it on behalf of the eternal. Use your mind on behalf of the eternal by being curious to see what's really going on, instead of using it for your own selfish purposes. Use your vision to find and acknowledge God, instead of using it as a means of determining whether you're safe, and if you aren't safe, to best determine what the best defense will be. Start using your eyes to find God. Start using your ears to hear the truth. So that you might express and embody truth instead of all of your predetermined, pre-recorded habits that keep you from being truly conscious of what is going on as you employ them for self-defense instead of making the gift and extending the light, the love with a capital L, that you are. From darkness to light is what we're talking about. From selfishness to embrace is what we're talking about. From privacy to inclusion is what we're talking about. I hope that your week is full of out-of-the-box experiences that you didn't plan, but you gave permission to happen. And again, I will tell you, I love you all. And I look forward to being with you next week.